The music has been incredible during these days of unleavened bread, as it always is here in Albuquerque, and we truly are blessed. When you talk to other people and you hear that they have numbers that exceed ours by sixfold, and they might have a piano player. And you don't take that wrong, piano players. Wow, that didn't sound good. What I mean is we are so blessed to have so many people that do so many special things. And that was not easy to do all this week as you practiced and you prepared. You were willing to share your special talents with all of us. It required work. It required things that you probably didn't have time to do with all those other things you're doing. And yet you did them. So a special thanks to all of you, whether it was flowers or the music or speaking, whatever you might be doing, standing up, doing that special thing of visiting with someone as we hear. All those things are so important and they are integral. They make us a body. They make us a family. And I'm certainly glad that you have all shared those talents with me. So I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share a song with you. But I am going to spare you. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to just ask that you turn to Deuteronomy 32, and I'll read you the lyric. This is Deuteronomy 32, and it is a song of Moses. The reason why I chose this is not only because it is a song, but it says some very real things to you and me today. Here in Albuquerque, April the 25th, 2011, on this last day of unleavened bread. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is Moses speaking. Let him speak to you today. Let my teachings, let my doctrine drop as the rain. How dry it's been in this area. More importantly, how dry it's been in this world. To hear the doctrine, to hear the word of God, truthfully expounded. Well, that's what we hear when we look at this scripture and these scriptures that we're going to look at today. My speech distills as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. You and I have talked about that existence and the reality of the world we live in and how indeed we must be a perverse generation. We can read about symptoms of that type of generation in 2 Timothy 3. And here it's expounded once again. Do you thus deal or repay the Lord in that way? O foolish, unwise people, is he not your father who bought you? Now, you and I took part in Passover. We know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We had to accept it in order to be baptized. We had to understand its significance in our lives. And he's clearly saying, do you not know who bought you and what it means to you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the day of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. Why? Because they had separated themselves. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of children of Israel, or sons of God. I want to end the song there, but with the reality that we live in a situation, a moment in time, which is quite difficult for all of us. And yet we have taken the time during these last 7 days to try to realign, to understand how significant it is that we cannot be of that generation and how important it is that we not set it aside as sunsets today. That's the song today. That's the reality of who we are. Would you turn with me now to Luke 3? Luke 3. Why is he turning to Luke 3? This is This is somewhat of an interesting two verses in Luke 3, verse 21 and 22, where it talks that about Jesus being baptized. And you might say, well, we might want to talk about that at some other point. But I do this because it connects to what we are going to get into through this message. In verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. While he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, in which I am well pleased. And we heard something about that in the message this morning. The reason why I bring this up to you is you and I sit here or stand here as baptized members, aware of its significance and how, even though we are baptized, it doesn't mean we get a pass, does it? I wanted that pass so badly, but we find ourselves struggling with the world. In verse 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted or tested for 40 days by the devil. Can you imagine that? He's just been baptized. He's taken away into the desert and he's experiencing this trial and turmoil of being tempted and tested by the devil for 40 days. He ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry after those 40 days had ended. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. You and I are aware that we don't need bread after this past week, don't we? We need unleavened bread. We need the unleavenedness of a world that is to come, of what we cling to, the hope, the peace, the joy that is in us because we know there is a difference and a change to come. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You don't need bread, but you certainly need the words of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. You see, he's telling Jesus, and Jesus is aware that Satan has dominion over this physical world for a time. And yet he tells him, it isn't just bread, but it is the actual word of God. It isn't just the physicality that you and I share, but the actual word of God. It isn't the harm, it isn't the affliction, it isn't the disease, it isn't all those things that happen to us each and every day. But what carries us through is the word of God. And the devil said, I have authority, I will give it to you in verse 6, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Well, the big question for you and I as we see the sun setting today is to remember who we serve, and that we cannot serve both manna or mammon, but God. This message was requested. Why that affects me so, I don't know. I have a hard time with requests, only because I feel so inadequate. But my daughter asked me to speak on this, and I honor that request today, and I hope that you will understand how essential it is that we understand that we don't live by bread alone, but by the words of God. I put this off for a long time because I didn't know how to really approach it, but I said it was time. So I stand here today and I pray I not disappoint. And I pray that you will absorb the meanings of these scriptures, not because of me, because it is given to you by God. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem and him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." Remember that tonight. Remember that when you are facing these things that you will face. As Mr. Reynolds talked about, all those things that have gone on in the past year or so, and Mr. Scriber as well, talking about all of these things. You know what? It's just accelerating. It ain't going to get any slower than this, okay? Excuse my grammar, but it's the truth. Now, he cites here Psalm 91 in verses 11 and 12 when he says, you know, he's going to give the angels charge, and in their hand, in verse 11, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt. More properly to me translated today, you will not test the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until what? An opportune time. So just because you face the realities of your life and you're able to defeat Satan in this particular point doesn't mean he's not coming back. Doesn't mean he won't try again. Doesn't mean he might not send his dominions to help fight this, or minions rather, to fight this situation against you. But you have the angels who pick you up. You cling to those things described in Psalm 91. We read Psalm 91 not too long ago, and it has become a significant psalm for me, because in this world, we need to remember how important it is that we can call upon the angels, that the angels are there for us, that we find protection in what they can do for us. Deuteronomy 8, I guess, if you haven't gathered my title yet, I don't remember that I have told you, and it simply is, man does not live by bread alone. Of course, we would expound that, but every word of God. Deuteronomy 8, please. Now, we know that Deuteronomy, as was talked about earlier today as well, is the great book of the law. It's the fifth book. It's referred to as the fifth book of the Pentateuch. It is Moses' writings, or at least it's attributed to Moses for the most part. And as we heard today, law is love. And if you love, you will protect. And that is what God has done by the law. He has given us reasons for life. He has given us protection by these laws. And he has given us love. Let's begin to read in verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 6. So he humbled you. He allowed you hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is what Jesus was quoting. He knew the law, and he knew that Satan knew the law. Satan knows the law better than any one of us. This is who we're dealing with, and I think sometimes the world now has minimized his influence and his power. That's the biggest mistake we can make. But our God is greater, and his laws are greater, and his way of life is greater, and his love, of course, is much greater than Satan for any one of us. Satan has no love for us. Your garments, in verse 4, did not wear out on you. Did your foot swell these 40 years? In other words, again, they were in the wilderness, as I find myself from day to day. And he's asking the question, did you have these problems? Didn't I protect you? Didn't I give you what you needed You see, there's a difference between need and greed as well. So that you should know in your heart, in verse 5, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Well, why would a father chasten his son? Because he loves him. Because they need to experience discipline. Because they need to understand that not everything you do is right. Even though it may seem right in your eyes, as a man views things, but it's not in God's eyes. So he chastens. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, to respect him, to love him, to understand that what he has for us is our total concern, his total concern for us. That's what he gives us. In Matthew 4, verse 11, we won't turn there if you would just allow me to read it. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We too can be ministered to by these scriptures today. The angels came and ministered to him. The scriptures that we read today, I pray, will minister to us. That God's will and his way will be given to us by what we understand and who we are, and that they will set us on a path of righteousness. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 4? Because we do indeed have a compassionate high priest. Hebrews 4. You might want to keep your hand. I'm sorry, but we will be going back to Deuteronomy. So if you haven't moved yet, put a marker in there somewhere, if you would, please. And as we approach this, I want to make a suggestion to you that you take some time, because for the sake of time, I will try to speed these things up. But if you would read Deuteronomy, it's 34 chapters, but if you would read them, because they really are a book not of just the law, but of life. Let's turn our attention to verse 14 in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, when the sun sets today, we keep what we have done and the changes that we've made that necessitate a way of life that is more like God. It's more godlike. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I think that's an interesting point to make. That Jesus is able to be empathetic. He went through these things. But was in all points, again, tested, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. How essential that is to remember that God's grace compensates for our shortcomings, and it gives us strength in our time of need. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, please. In verse 1, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing and going to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you, your son, and your grandson. I love that. Why? Because God is a family. Why? Because we are a family. Why? Because you and I have responsibility to carry on. Why? Because we must teach those that come after us. Why? Because it is to perpetuate God's household. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. Why? Because the husband died for us to set us free and comes back now to give us the hope and the strength and the mercy that comes from setting aside this ugly world. If you don't believe it, just turn on the news. It'll take you all 2 minutes to hear the ugliness that we impose upon each other. These things have got to change, or we will die. If it weren't for the elect's sake, God would not set aside time. He would not send his son back. But it is for that elect's sake. Otherwise, we would destroy ourselves. There would be nothing left. But he does care. How important it is for us as parents to share with our children. Sometimes I think we let all the cares of the world usurp that responsibility. It is essential. But more importantly, it gives us hope and strength and joy. It's so beautiful, really, to be able to impart what God has given to every one of us. Why? Again, because, as it says at the latter portion of verse 2, to prolong life, so that your days will be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. He's promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be where? They shall be in your heart. In your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you're having dinner, when you're able to have a moment. That's significant. It seems as though more and more our generation doesn't even take the time to sit down and share something that you know of importance, to have dinner together. I know it's not always easy. So many people have so many things going on, and dad's over here, he's trying to make a living, and mom may be over there trying to make a living too, while still trying to take care of a household and all of these things. I give acknowledgement to all of that. But beyond that is our responsibility here to share, to teach our children. So when you lie down, you're sharing. And when you rise, you share. In other words, it is there. It's tantamount to anything that you do. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Have you ever seen those particularly people at the Wailing Wall, and they'll have the frontlets, and they have special verses of significance to them? And we all kind of look at them and go, boy, that's kind of silly. I'd probably put jelly beans. I like jelly beans. But, you know, the point of it being is, the fact is, it is essential that you put these things before on your hand, you might say, and in front of your very memory or mind. That's what it really is essentially saying. And if it takes putting a frontlet on, I'm not so sure it is bad. If it takes something that reminds you that you are first and foremost God's child, and that you are to share with those children that come with you or come from you or are your grandchildren, then do it. Share what is important. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, they're your whole life. They're your dwelling place. It's where you are. It's who you are. This is what Deuteronomy gives us. This is why Jesus was sharing it with Satan. Satan knew, and he knew that he knew. But he was telling him, look, you may have dominion over this world, but my Father has dominion over this world and you and everything, everything and anything. That's to wake you guys up, okay? No, but Wayne's awake. I can see he's laughing. But to everything and anything that will keep you focused. And that's harder and harder as we face this world. Let's look at verses 14 through 25 in the same verse, chapter 14:25. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Now, this was interesting. I came in today, And someone at the front desk asked me how Easter was. How was your Easter? And I said, well, I don't keep Easter. That's too bad. They were sorry for me. And I had to share with them, well, it depends on your perspective. And you see, this sort of reminds me of that. Don't go after these other things that are going on. For the Lord your God, in verse 15, is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not what? Again, test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah. Now this refers to Exodus 7, verse 7, or Exodus 17, verse 7, excuse me, where the Israelites, they're thirsty. You know, and as I've told you, my middle name is Moaner, and I got chastised for that in that first message. I kind of heard that. You know, Jim, you need to quit moaning. He wasn't specifically maybe talking to me, but I took it that way because he's right. Mr. Scriber's right. And what have I got to moan about? But that's sort of been my middle name. So with that in mind, I can see these stiff-necked people crying about the idea they don't have anything to drink. And of course, really, it is important. You don't survive without water. So there is a relationship there. And what does Moses do? He's getting all these complaints, and he approaches the Lord, and what does he say? Please do something for me. They're going to stone me. You see, it was serious to these people. They needed the water. And God said to Moses, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And he did. Now, Moses had some problems with that as well. But the point of it being is that sometimes we don't step back and let God take care of it. And he did. And you and I need that faith. Our faith is challenged all the time. Remember what it was in Mark 7 when it was talking about this boy that was demon-possessed. And the thing that the father said, that the physical father of this boy said, that just really impressed me because it's been so important for me to understand. And that was that he prayed that he be helped with his disbelief or his unbelief. You see, there are those times when we will be shaken. There are those times when we will not really be as full of faith as we ought to be. But this man had the right attitude, in my opinion. He said, help me. Help me to understand. Help me to have the necessary faith. I think that's reasonable to ask. Read Psalm 91 again, where the angels actually pick you up and protect you, keep you from dashing your foot. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to cast out all your enemies before you, as the Lord spoke it. That's what you and I have. It's this protection that he has given us all. And you shall do, in verse 19 or verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Again, several things here. One is that when your son asks, you better have an answer. That's what it's saying to me. And that answer is not something that is personal or in the sense of, well, this is what I would do. It's saying that you need to share the testimonies and the statutes of what God has commanded us to know and to understand, rather than anything that is our way. We need to express God's way. Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. Then he brought us out from there, and he might bring us in to give up us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as in this day. In other words, there's preservation to keeping his laws. Again, it seems as though so many people want to say that these things that have been put before us are all negative, that they have no positive impact on our lives. And yet they are so protective. They give us the ability to live in this world. And that's something that it seems as though we don't want to embrace. Then it will be the righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Deuteronomy 10, please. And let's begin to read in verse 12 through 21, please. Deuteronomy 10. This is the essence of the law, and I think that's necessary for us to understand what the essence of the law is. We can talk about the law, but what is its significance? And now, Israel, in verse 12, what does the Lord your God require of you? Okay, so here's the essence. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good, for your benefit, for your welfare. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens below belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as in this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In other words, get rid of the callousness. Have some heart. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, who would not accept a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. Not to anything that the world offers you here, but to hold fast to God, and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your father went down to Egypt with 70 people or persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. I think that's so beautiful, because sometimes we do feel so alone. Just as Job, for me, these things are going on. And Job certainly had to face much. But he had to be reminded that he wasn't it. It's not all about you, Job, is what he heard, as I've heard from time to time. But it's interesting to note that that's sometimes how we feel. Alone, ostracized. Sometimes we have to explain who we are. And sometimes that's not easy. But we are to put his statutes and his laws first. We are to fear him. We are to respect him. We are to walk in his ways. That is the essence of the law. And if you exercise that way of thinking, you are truly freed, you are truly loved, and protected. Deuteronomy 18, I thought was interesting. You and I, as I first came into the church 30-some-odd years ago, I heard of these scriptures because it was around Christmas time. And I became very aware of what they said. And it reminded me of this when I was preparing this message and thinking about what yesterday meant for most of the world. In verse 9 it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn or follow the abominations of those nations. These shall not be found among you. Anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Now, this seems all big and for me, and I think to myself, why? I know I'm not too familiar with any of these things. And I have to say, I chuckle in the sense that I have now a cousin who professes to be a Wiccan. I have two cousins who go to seances whenever they need some answer in their view. And I think to myself, wait a minute. This is within my own family. And I guarantee you, it's certainly out in our society and in this community itself. You wouldn't have to look too far to find people who will share those views with you. And this is the society that we live in. So when we go to possess, when we go to live in this environment, we need to be aware of these things are happening right under our nose. And we must be aware and stay away from it. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. In fact, in one of these seances, my cousin shared with me that she was just certain she spoke with my grandmother. And she was telling me all of these things. And I said, you and I see things differently. I'm still being lectured from time to time, but I share with them that I just don't have that view, and that I don't believe it's scriptural by any means. Let's turn our attention to verse 12. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. You see, I don't think this world takes that too seriously anymore. So many of the things that go on, we don't give God the credence. We don't give him his just deserves here, or deserts, however you want to put it, in the sense of saying that so many times now, we have a president who will not even acknowledge the National Prayer Day. Why pray? There's no need to pray, it seems like. I mean, these things are, but yet we will go to a Ramadan breakfast or whatever. Well, not the breakfast, because that's a fast, but we are starting to ignore the God that we serve, even in our own national interest. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to soothsayers and diviners. In other words, there will be this time when you will be given authority because of what has been done. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. He doesn't allow you to do it. He has not given you that right. Matthew 5, let's go back to Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, because this reminder we need as well as we understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, particularly during this time frame, and what it means to us. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. But you... Excuse me, I'm in 6. Even so, Matthew 5. I'm going to get there, I promise. I'm reading 6, 7. But we will get there. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled, till it is completed, when it is said it's done. I look forward to that time. I assume you do too. Well, in fact, I'm certain you do. Because you wouldn't be here if that's not your hope. It's really who we are. Deuteronomy 30, please, verses 1 through 3. One thing that the days of unleavened bread seem to point to, don't they, is a return. It's a renewal. It's a return to God's way. If we've deviated from the path, this is a reminder. This is a time. And of course, we could speak about forever about the idea that though the sun sets, it is not a time to let leavening in as a significance or the design of sin, but that we are always to remain unleavened. But God knows, and he understands that our humanity causes us to stumble from time to time. And he turns to us at certain periods of the year, in my opinion at least, to say, return, come back. Verse 1, now it shall come to pass when all of these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations which the Lord God has scattered you. You see, that should be our prayer today, that we be allowed to come back and dwell with him. As Psalm 91 talks about how allow his wing to cover you, to give you strength and protection. This again is a world we are in, and we serve a God that does not embrace the way we have chosen to go often. But he says, come back. And I will give you peace. John 14. And of course, we've heard a lot of John 13, 14, 15 during the past week or so. And I think it's essential that we read of the gift that God gives us during this time of renewal, remembering that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of the Father. Let's read verses 25 through 31. These things I have spoken to you, and this is Jesus, while being present with you. But the Helper, and of course, we're reminded immediately when we talk about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, of Pentecost. Well, as the day closes today, let's set our sight, let's set our minds forward. And to remember that we do have a helper and that the Holy Spirit of God is with us. He is within us. Whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing to do with me, in essence, in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here.